Good evening and welcome. We are in the home stretch here. We're only a couple of days before Rosh Hashanah, before the new year, before a very unique Rosh Hashanah. And as we know, a very important principle that in order to get something out of something, you need to prepare for that something. As our sages tell us in the Talmud, they use the expression, Mi shetarach be'erev Shabbos, Yoichal b'Shabbos, someone who works hard on Friday gets to eat on Shabbos, which is an obvious statement. If you don't cook your cholent, you're not going to have the cholent to eat, right? But it's obviously referring to something more spiritual than that. In order to have a true Shabbos experience, you need to prepare for it. You can't just show up, right? So that's especially true on Rosh Hashanah, and it's especially true this year, Rosh Hashanah, where a lot of the outside inspirations are not there, and we have to rely on ourselves to truly inspire ourselves to be ready for this most special day of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and the whole experience. So in order to do that, we got together tonight to inspire each other. And we have five amazing speakers who are going to speak for 10 minutes each on a theme to do with Rosh Hashanah. The truth is, I don't actually even know the topics that the speakers are going to speak about, because I knew that they're such good speakers, I don't even have to give them topics. I'm sure they're going to say something very profound and very inspirational. So our first speaker, we have the big schus, have the big merit to have Rabbi Benji Levy, all the way from the land of Israel. He's obviously from here and spent a lot of time with us here, but he lives in Israel at the moment. He is the CEO of Mosaic United. He was in Sydney, the Dean of Moriah College. He's written books. He speaks regularly, and it is a true privilege for us to have him with us all the way from the land of Israel. So, Rabbi Benji, there we go.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Rabbi Levy. Thank you so much, Rabbi Gerari. It's so amazing to see some familiar faces here, Rabbi Moss and the other incredible people here. It'd be great to be in Binna, an old South Head Road, like I was so many years in this incredible initiative. I was very disappointed. My Rosh Hashanah wasn't the same last year because I didn't have the schut of being part of this experience last year. But I guess everyone's in the same boat here. It doesn't matter if I'm in Bellevue Hill, Bondi, or Jerusalem. So it's incredible to bring a piece of Yerushalayim to Sydney, and for me to bring a piece of Sydney to Yerushalayim. And I know this will transform my experience with over 55 people and the families that are here learning together. And I just want to say how incredible, you know, I saw it a lot from the beginning, but what Rabbi Gerari has done, the entire team with Binah, it's really bringing wisdom, like the name says, across the world, not just in Sydney. And it's truly inspiring. And I just, as we go into Rosh Hashanah, I want to give a bracha that can go from Michael to Chayil to continue to bring chizuk to so many people around the world. I want to share a very quick thought because we don't have that much time. And the idea really comes from the shofar, which is the Ikar Mitzvah, which is the primary commandment that we celebrate on Rosh Hashanah. This year on Sunday, hopefully we're all going to have the opportunity to hear the shofar. And when the Gemara is talking about the shofar, which is the main mitzvah, it's called a Yom Truah, a day of the Truah sounding. It says, what is the sound of the Truah? Imagine you're on an island and it's Corona, so you can't get all these different things. And you have to know what type of sound do we need to create in order to be able to make the Truah sound. And the Gemara gives a very simple answer. It says it's like a Yivava. So for most people, that doesn't really help much. Because the next question is, well, what's a yivava, right? What is that sound? What are we talking about here? So the Gemara talks about the story in the book of Judges, where basically Barak and Dvorah were representing the Jewish army, and they were in a fight. And the representative of the other army was called Sisera. And this is in the book of Shoftim, in the book of Judges. It's a powerful story in and of itself. But I want to concentrate on a very small episode, which is what the Gemara calls our attention to. And it says that Sisera's mother, M. Sisera, was sitting at the pale of her window, so to speak, waiting for her son to come home. And at the moment she realized that that army was destroyed and she would not have the privilege of having her son come home, Vatiya Bev, it says, and she cried out. The shoresh, the root of the word Vatiya Bev, is the same as this word Yivava. And the Gemara says, that's how we know the sound of a Truah. The sound of the shofar is like a Yivava, which is what Sisera's mother cried out with. So the question is, what is the connection here? You know, there's so many other ways to teach us the sound. Why this one? And I think there's two lessons that really relate to each and every one of us. The first is that existential angst, that primordial guttural sound that one would scream out with from the depths of their belly if, God forbid, they realized that someone as close to them as a family member was never going to come home. And that's the raw, authentic sound that we're trying to access when we hear the blow of the shofar. To really go into the depths of our soul, not something superficial, not something typical, not just a relationship like anything else, a family member, which relationship will change completely. And that's the way we need to look at our own relationships within our own lives. You know, I remember being for it was Tisha B'Av actually, and we had my brother call up from Israel. I was in Australia at the time. It was just before we went into counterpoint mode. And we were sitting just before we had the special meal before Tisha B'Av. And my brother called us and he basically said he was not sure when he was going to be coming back because it was a Gaza war at the time and he was going to have to go in. And when I looked at my mom and saw what that did to her, it was terrible beyond belief. That sense of not knowing what's going to happen with a family member. We think of Racheli Frankel and these incredible people who lost children and never knew when they were going to come back and then were told they were never going to get them back. It's gut-wrenching. It's heart-wrenching. That is this type of feeling that she experienced. And we don't have to experience it necessarily in the negative, but that depth is what we need to apply, whether it's the positive or the negative, to allow us not just to, you know, not just to listen, but to really act based on what we're listening to. And that's the first, I believe, the pshat, the basic understanding. But I'd like to take it one step further, go a little bit deeper. And that is that you got to ask yourself, who was M. Sisra? Who was Sisra's mother? And the answer is, we don't know. We don't know what her name was, right? You've got esteemed colleagues here. You've got Rav David Kosofsky. You've got Rabbi Moss. You've got Rabbi Levi Gerari, Rabbi Michal Gerari. If I were to ask them, they know the whole of Tanakh, the whole of Shas. They know all the sources. Surely they'd know what her name was. And you ask them, they wouldn't know what her name was because we don't actually know what her name was. The only way she's ever referred to is as M. Sisra, as Sisra's mother. And I believe that this is a very powerful statement because when Vatiya Bev, when she cried out, there was something deeper going on. Her only definition of self was by association. She was Sisra's mother. She didn't have an independent identity in the classic sense of the word. She didn't even have a name that other people knew her by. Sisra was this famous army general. He was a real leader and she brought him into this world and that was her connection. How many of us, if we said, who are you? Start to say, my name is so-and-so, my kids' names are so-and-so, my parents' names are so-and-so, I come from so-and-so, my work is so-and-so. And then if you were to stop and hone in on any of those areas and say, but who are you? Does that define you? Or is that an association that's part of your collective identity? You know, imagine Sisra's mother, you know, sitting there by the pale of the window. Imagine looking through a window. What do you see when you look through a window in glass? You basically see a translucent reflection of yourself. But then go try touch that self. Touch the screen, so to speak. You can't touch it. You can never touch that self that was in that reflection. Think about in a river, in a pool. You see a reflection in the water. Go and pick that up. It dissipates as soon as your hands touch it. It's not actually there. It's sometimes a type of reflection. And that's the moment she had that realization because she realized that the association she had wasn't tangible in its essence. It wasn't part of who she was. I remember, you know, we were playing soccer and a very, very close friend of mine who was doing incredibly well in soccer. This was years ago, over a decade ago. He was on his way to the A-League in soccer in Australia. And unfortunately, he had a really bad accident and he broke his leg. And he cried out, Vatiya Bev. But there was a dual cry. Of course, the first was that raw pain. But there was a different one. Everything he ever did was to become the greatest soccer player he ever could. And he realized in that moment, and unfortunately it was true, he was never going to be a professional sportsman ever. Because while thank God he recovered and he can walk and he can run, he can't use his leg the same way he was able to. Often we define ourselves by our talents rather than letting ourselves define ourselves with those talents, whether it's sport, whether it's culture, whether it's business, whether it's relationships. And I think the key question that the shofar is beckoning us, that all of us should think about now more than ever, is who are you? What Corona has done is it's taken a lot of those associations away. We're not going to our typical workplaces. We're not going about our typical behaviors, in our typical social events, in the typical ways. It's really broken all of that down. The glass is shattered. And now we're more exposed to what's really there. And therefore, we have a unique opportunity this Rosh Hashanah more than ever before to hear that kol shofar, the voice of the shofar, to associate with the Yevava in terms of what Sisera's mother did, where she didn't even have an independent name. And of course, we need to collect multiple identities and multiple associations to define who we are, but we should never be defined by them. We need to actively do it, not passively. And therefore, I invite all of us as we start this incredible event, as you're about to hear from much better speakers, in tremendous ways, these powerful ideas, to leave you with one small message. Who are you, existentially? What makes you, you, at this age, at this stage, in this place, in your life? And I think the capacity to be able to answer that question ultimately will make all the difference. And ultimately, it's this question that our life is the answer to. So may we be able to go into this Rosh Hashanah, maybe not with an answer straight away, but to take another step in the journey of life that comes to answer this question, as we wish you a Shana Tova Umituka, an incredible, beautiful, sweet, happy, healthy, and successful new year, appreciating happy, healthy, and successful in new lights because of our situation, and really being able to become the best versions of ourselves so that we're not like M. Sisera, but when we hear the call of the shofar, our life can provide an incredible answer. Shana Tova.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Benji. That was incredible. And thank you so much for joining us from Eretz Yisrael. I understand that Israel is going through a hard time now, especially in the next few weeks. So I wish you all the best for you and your family, Shana Tova, and only good things. Next, we are privileged to have with us David Kosofsky, who lives here in Sydney. David and his wife, Dani, run Orsum, which is an organization dedicated to bringing Judaism to young adults. They do incredible things. So it's a big schus, a big merit to have with us David Kosofsky, who's going to share with us some inspiration about Rosh Hashanah.
Thank you, Rabbi Levi, for the introduction. And Rabbi Benji, it's great to see you. Beautiful words. I just want to first thank Bina for the opportunity to speak. I'm a huge fan of all things Bina. Rabbi Gerari, you're a huge inspiration to me. And Rabbi Levi, I think you guys do amazing things for the community. And I just want to thank you for the opportunity to speak tonight. And also say that I'm quite humbled to speak tonight. I think that if you look at the panel, it's an amazing panel. And I don't know if I'm, actually, I think I know I'm not really where everyone else is in the same stratosphere, but I'll do my best to keep up with them. And then the last thank you is that I think my mom is on the Zoom here all the way from New York, and it's 6 a.m. in New York. So I just want to say thank you to her for joining, and that anything that you appreciate or get out of what I say tonight, if anything, really is her credit, and the rest is details. So I wanted to say speak about being sealed in the book of life that we talk about. You know, it's a big idea that we daven for. We ask Hashem, please seal us in the book of life, not the book of death, God forbid. I wanted to maybe take a deeper look at that and see what does that really mean on a deeper level. For sure, the plain meaning of the verse is, or the plain meaning of the crest, the surface level is true, that on Rosh Hashanah is decided who will physically live this year and who will die in a literal sense. And that is a very powerful thing to contemplate, particularly in times of Corona, when that thought and the concept of our fragility and our dependency on Hashem is very tangible. That is in the air, and it's something that's very true and very deep and very meaningful. And what I'm coming to do now tonight is not to contradict that first more straightforward reading, but perhaps offer a deeper insight that we can connect to. But that first insight, that first level is for sure true. But on a deeper level, there's a very interesting statement from the Talmud that doesn't really make sense and it requires explanation. And it says as following, that Rashayim, evil people, in their life, are called dead. And tzaddikim, righteous people, in their death, remain alive. And on it, you don't have to get out the Gemara thumb or the analytic glasses to be confused by that, because it doesn't, it's directly contradictory. That, I'll say it one more time, evil people in their life are considered dead, and righteous people in their death are considered alive. So I want to unpack that statement. And I think that for sure the only way to start explaining that, that statement in the Talmud is to say that the that we're talking about some sort of spiritual reality here that's not a physical death. And to explain the concept, I want to look at the idea of water. I want to look at the idea of water. So the first source that I want to go, we can't physically go to Eretz Yisrael, but we can journey there in our minds and look at the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is fascinating. I mean, by definition, it's dead, right? It's called the Dead Sea. Now, why is it called the Dead Sea? Because nothing can live there. Everything that is there is, dies. And the reason is something very other, something else that's very fascinating about the Dead Sea is that it's the lowest point in terms of sea level on land. So it's actually the lowest point. And that means that all water flows to it. And then once it's there, it doesn't flow anywhere else. The water evaporates, and then you're left with salt and minerals, which makes it inhospitable for any organisms to live in. And perhaps we can draw a deep lesson from this, which is that when the Dead Sea is dead because it doesn't give, because it is the lowest point and it takes. And perhaps we can say that the definition, learning from the Dead Sea, of death is of taking. And that when we are takers, on a spiritual level, an entity that takes and doesn't give is dead. And conversely, to look at what life really is, to really be spiritually alive, I want to look at, in Tanakh, all over the Torah, it speaks about mayim chayim, which means living waters, waters that's alive. And oftentimes there's a, I know I feel comfortable to go into the Hasidic world here. We're in the Bina orbit. So there's even a sefer called Be'er Mayim Chaim, which is the wellspring of living water, which is a phrase that's found around Tanakh. So why is a wellspring considered living water? And the answer, I think, in contrast to the Dead Sea, is because it's giving. A wellspring is constantly gushing forth and flowing forward, and it's giving. So it's a source for other people to come drink from. It's a source to irrigate your crops. It's giving of itself outward. And that's what makes it alive. It's flowing. So I want to use those two examples to say that maybe the definition of being alive is giving and flowing. And the definition of death is stagnation and of taking. And maybe we can use that definition to understand the statement of the Gemara, that tzaddikim, even when they're dead on a literal sense, they're still giving. And there are very special people, there are tzaddikim who are not inhabiting this world in a body anymore, but they're still giving. And there are still people receiving benefit from what they've done and still giving over. And on the contrary, Rashayim, evil people, are so, the definition perhaps is someone who is a taker. If a righteous person is a giver by definition, so an evil person is a taker. And that means that an evil person, even when they're physically alive and walking around, if they're spiritually only thinking about themselves and only taking, so then they are actually dead. And perhaps we can say that when we want to get written in the book of life, so we want to be givers, and we don't want to be in the book of death, which means self-absorbed and self and not flowing out and taking. Now, I want to ask one more question, which is that, the idea of giving and taking, and Rabbi Dessler speaks this out explicitly, is that is the essence of free will. The essence of free will is the ability to give or to take. So my question is, if it's up to us whether we want to be givers and takers, so then why do we daven to Hashem to be givers or takers? If it's our free will, so then it should be not up to Hashem. So I want to say maybe two answers. The first answer is that we all have a Yetzer Hara, which is the side of us that is trying to get us to be selfish and get us to take. And that side of us is very, very strong. So sometimes we need a little bit of help from Hashem to put us in circumstances in ways that we can have another extra foot in that battle to be givers. We're not all perfect givers, even though we all have the ability to give. So perhaps I would say that the first reason we daven to Hashem to be in the Book of Life, to be givers, is because we need a little bit of help to work with our Yetzirah. And the second reason I want to say is that we all have special ways to give. But just because we have that capacity and ability to give doesn't mean that we have anybody to give to. A person who's rich needs a poor person to give to. A person who has a beautiful house to give in the way of hospitality needs guests. A person who is very intelligent and eloquent needs students so that they can give over their lessons and ideas. A person who is a great listener can give by listening, but needs somebody with problems that they can, someone with a burden to share for them to listen to. So we need Hashem's help for that. So maybe we can say in a deep way that when we say to Hashem, seal me in the Book of Life, what we're asking him on a deep spiritual level is, Hashem, please put me in situations where I can give. We can all give in different ways. Some of us are wealthy and can give with money. Some of us are great listeners. We can give our time and our attention. Some of us are very funny and we can give a person who's sick in the hospital a laugh and an uplift. We should daven to Hashem, and we should all be blessed this year to be put in situations to be alive, to be put in situations where we can really give of who we are. And maybe on the deepest level, and I'll end with this point, is that we should be blessed with Hashem's help to not only be put in situations where we are, can really give, but we should first also know who we are and how we are special and how we can give. Because I think it all starts with knowing who we are and what makes us special and what unique, special ways we can give to the world. And we should all be blessed to know ourselves and know how we can give. We should be blessed to find ourselves in situations where we can give, and we should be blessed to be alive in the literal sense for sure, and then on a spiritual sense as well. And we should be blessed to give out and focus on other people and share our gifts with the world.
Thank you so much, David. That was beautiful. And of course, we wish you and Dani so lots of atzlacha and success and all the incredible and amazing work that you do. Next, we have an overseas speaker, an international speaker, Rebbetzin Esti Stern from South Africa. Rebbetzin Esti Stern, and together with her husband, Rabbi Yehuda Stern, live in South Africa. They are part of the Sydenham Shul. They are the Rabbi and Rebbetzin of the Shtibul Minyan, and they cater specifically to young adults. She gives lots of classes in Shiurim, which are enjoyed by many, many people. And thank you so much, Rebbetzin Stern, for taking from your busy schedule to be with us here tonight and share with us some inspiration about Rosh Hashanah.
Okay, so good afternoon, and how's it from Joburg? It's great to be in Sydney for a couple of minutes with no jet lag and with no traveling around. So thank you for having me. It's a real privilege to be here. So Henry Ford once said, whether you think you can or you think you can't, you are right. Beliefs, the beliefs that we have about ourselves, have so much power. They've got such incredible power over us. A belief is not just an idea that the mind possesses, but rather a belief is an idea that possesses the mind. And I'm just going to repeat that one more time. A belief is not an idea that the mind possesses, but rather a belief is an idea that possesses the mind. So there was once a brilliant young man who came to meet up with his rabbi. He seemed to be the kind of guy that absolutely had it all. He was smart, he was successful, he was charming, he was good looking, he had a loving family, he had a great job, he just had it all in life. And the rabbi saw him and he immediately assumed that this guy had every reason in the world to be happy and content. After all, he didn't lack anything. But after talking to the guy for a couple of minutes, the rabbi soon realized that he was completely wrong. This man was anything but happy and content with his life. So the young man eventually confesses to the rabbi and he says, Rabbi, I have to tell you something. I have so many problems in my life. I'm not smart, I'm not talented, I'm not popular, I'm not lucky, I'm not successful, I'm not a good person, and I'm not a good Jew. And so the rabbi listens, and he finally, after a couple of minutes, he answers the young man, and he says to him, no, you don't have many problems. You only have one problem, and that is your I ams. The words I am may seem like two seemingly insignificant words. I mean, what is it after all? I am feeling whatever it is. What do the words I am really tell us? So they seem to be like these two small insignificant words, but truthfully, whatever comes after your I am is really going to determine the quality of who you are and the quality of the life that you lead. And so somebody who constantly thinks to himself that I'm a failure and I'm not blessed and I'm not successful and I'm a lousy person, I can assure you that such a person will be lousy and have a lousy life without a shadow of a doubt. But then that person that tells themselves, I'm blessed, I'm capable, I'm happy, I am going to succeed, I'm so lucky, that person will succeed and that person will experience happiness in their lives. Because your beliefs, both the positive and the empowering beliefs that you have about yourself and those negative, disempowering beliefs, really become a self-fulfilling prophecy. Negativity breeds failure, whereas positivity breeds success. It's really that simple. And so Henry Ford was 100% correct when he said, whether you think you can or you think you can't, you are right. And with this in mind, we can really understand a biblical story written in the Torah. The scene was the burning bush. God came down to Moses at the burning bush. He meets him, he talks to him, and he gives him a very simple instruction. He tells him, Moses, go back to the land of Egypt, and I want you to free the Jewish nation. Moses hears this, and he freezes. He's terrified, and he actually spends 7 days arguing with God that he isn't fit for the job. God, you've got the wrong guy. There must be a more suitable candidate out there down there in Egypt. Go find somebody else. And he turns to God with the words, Mi anochi, who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm not capable of leading the Jewish people. I'm a stutterer. I can't even put two words together clearly. I'm just not cut out for this tremendous task, God. Please go and find yourself another leader. Can you hear Moses's I ams? I am a nobody. I can't. I'm afraid. I just don't have it in me. I'm not talented. And so God turns to him right there and then and says, you're not a nobody. Moses, you're an ambassador of God. You've been chosen by God himself. It's time to get rid of your disempowering beliefs, those paralyzing beliefs, Moses, because I am with you wherever you go. I'm holding your hand at every step that you take. Don't argue that you can't stand up to Pharaoh. Don't argue that you can't stand up to the injustices, to the cruelties, to the unfairness in this world. Is it easy? Am I asking you to do something easy? No, definitely not. But no matter how tough the job ahead of you is, just put one foot in front of the other, just one step at a time. Because, says God, I am with you and I'm fighting with you and I'm giving you the koach and the strength that you need in order to succeed. And succeed, Moses, you will. And Moses listens. And he changes his words that come straight after his I am. And Moses became the greatest Jewish leader who led the Jewish people out of Egypt and into freedom. Now we know that Moses lives within the soul of every single Jew, whether you're conscious of it or not. There is a piece of Moshe Rabbeinu within every single one of us. And so if this is the story of Moshe, if this is the story of Moses, how he was able to break free from his own personal shackles, from his own personal chains, which almost held him back from accomplishing his mission, his life's purpose, then this must be true. And this must be the story of each one of us as well. We stand just a couple of days before the new year, 5781. And we know that every year, God blesses us with a brand new energy. God brings a brand new potential, brand new blessings down onto this world. We've got a couple of days left in the month of Elul, which we're currently in. Chodesh Elul is known to be the month of reckoning, the month where we do a self-assessment. And we ask ourselves, well, who am I? What are my self-beliefs? What have I accomplished? What do I still need to accomplish? And at this time of self-reckoning, God comes to each one of us. He turns to each one of us and he literally begs of us. And he says, don't say that you're incapable. Don't say that you are lousy, because I, God, am with every single one of you. It's time for each of us to let go of that one or two or couple of disempowering beliefs that we have about ourselves that paralyze us. It's time to shake off that low self-esteem, that negativity. And as we stand at the beginning of a brand new year, it's time to promise ourselves to be a better version of me. No one is asking you to change yourself completely and become a new you. No, each of us has the tools and we're equipped with what we need to become better and more improved versions of ourselves. Let's choose to emulate Moshe Rabbeinu and believe in ourselves. I am valuable. I am capable because I have been handpicked by God. Now, it may have been a really, really tough and difficult year, but I'm so pumped and I'm so excited for the coming year of 5781. It was this energy that transformed Moses. He wasn't a young man when he embarked on this new life-changing journey. He was 80 years old. And what he managed to accomplish is nothing less than inspiring. Because by changing his personal beliefs and his I ams, he was able to take down the superpower of the world at that time. And he led a nation, possibly the toughest nation that ever existed, out to freedom. I'd like to share a final thought from perhaps what was the greatest mistake of the Jewish nation. The Jews were in the desert, about to enter the land of Israel, and Moshe sent 12 spies to check out the promised land, check out the land of Israel. After 40 days, we know the story, that 10 came back and they reported, oh boy, we stand absolutely no chance. The guys, the people in the land, they're giants, they're huge. The cities are fortified. We felt like grasshoppers. We just have no chance against them. Can you hear their I ams? I am weak. I'm inferior. I'm intimidated. I'm scared. I'm afraid. I am a grasshopper. But two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a completely different report. They were in the same place doing the same thing, but their report was totally different. They told the people, yes, we can do it. Yes, the giants, they're strong. The cities are fortified. But guess what? God is on our side. We can and we will conquer the land. Their I ams were beautiful. They were strong. They were empowering. I'm strong. I'm confident. I'm a warrior. I'm a conqueror. God is with me. They saw and they were able to visualize the beauty, the possibility, and the very bright future that stood in front of them. And we know the end of that story. The people did not listen to Joshua and Caleb. They listened to the 10 spies. And the negativity spread through the Jewish camp as quickly as coronavirus can spread. And it didn't take too long until you had 2 million people who were crying, sobbing, complaining, and moaning and intimidated. And they cried and they complained, why did you take us out of the land of Egypt? We're going to die in the desert. And God's response was brilliant and as relevant as it is, as it was then, as it is today in September 2020. God turns to them and he says, Ka'asher dibartem kein e'eseh. As you spoke, I will do exactly as you said. You guys said you'll die in the desert, and so you will. But Caleb and Joshua, who believed and they said we can enter and we will enter, they will make it into the promised land. And so as we stand at the beginning of yet another year, each one of us has our own promised land, our own personal promised land. We've got our goals, our dreams, and our aspirations for the future. We just need the courage to realize them. And we just need the realization to realize and to know that we create our own destiny. We create our own reality. Life ain't a picnic. We just need to look back at the last couple months of 2020 to see that. Life is filled with obstacles, hurdles, challenges, and difficulties. So many of that to overcome. But the question that every single one of us needs to ask is, am I going to allow the difficulties in my life to define my reality and take charge of my beliefs? Or am I going to have that grasshopper complex and think I'm inferior, I'm intimidated, I'm just incapable? Because if that is your belief, you are right. As Henry Ford said, that will become your reality. But if we choose to be a Caleb and a Joshua with the correct and the right I am, the confidence, the energy, the willpower, we will win. The setbacks and the failures, which we all experience at some point in our lives, in the roller coaster called life, should never define who we truly are. And so as we enter Rosh Hashanah of 5781, and a new light and a new energy and a new potential is shining down upon us, let's take a lesson from Moses and let's get rid of those debilitating I ams that stop us from achieving our potential, our goals, and our purpose in this world. Let's face 5781 with an attitude of gratitude and happiness, because God is on our side, holding our hands every step of the way. Let us march into the promised land, both on a personal and a national level, with the coming of Mashiach. Thanks for having me.
Thank you so much, Revison Stern, for joining us all the way from South Africa. Wish you and your family a Shana Tova, a really good year, and lots of success and all the amazing things that you do over there. All right, moving on to our next speaker. The next speaker is Rabbi Gerari, who happens to be my father, also employs me. For those, I see we have a very large crowd here tonight on Zoom and on Facebook. So just in case someone here doesn't know what we do, we work at a place called Bina. My father is the director of Bina, which is a center, I was going to say situated in North Bondi, but lately it's situated on Zoom and all over the world. Dedicated to adult Jewish education on all levels, and we teach a lot of Torah and Jewish wisdom, spiritual growth, personal growth, and my father is the director of Bina. So, without further ado, Rabbi Gerari, to inspire us about Rosh Hashanah.
Thank you, and thank you to all the other speakers. I was actually really enjoying myself until this moment. It was just beautiful to sit and listen for once and to hear such beautiful insights. So over the last few days, I've spoken to many people. I've called many people just to connect, to wish people a Shana Tova. And I've heard one comment as I ask people, how are you doing? How are you? There's one comment that it seems to have repeated itself again and again. And it goes something like this. Oh, thank God, Rabbi, but this Rosh Hashanah is just going to be very different. And I suspect that many of them, what they meant by that was, it's not going to be as good. So I agree that it is going to be different, but I don't agree that it's not going to be as good. I do agree that it won't be easy and won't be as perfect, but it may be more powerful. It maybe won't be as inspirational as previous years, but it's going to be a lot deeper. And let me explain why. It will be deeper and more powerful if we so choose, as Rebbetzin Stern just beautifully explained. Because in general, we need to understand that Rosh Hashanah is actually very much about the power of the human being. Rosh Hashanah, we talk about Rosh Hashanah being the anniversary of the creation of the world, but in fact, it's not. It's the creation of the sixth day of creation, which is the creation of the human being. Because a world without a human being is meaningless. It's in the power within the human being to affect and to change his or her immediate environment, his or her city, his or her country, his or her universe. It is the human being that can single-handedly have an impact on the entire world. And I say single-handedly because we know that Chazal, our rabbis tell us that Nivra Adam Yechidi, the person was created alone. Why was a person, even different animals, every animals were created in pairs. The human being was created alone because each human being is an entire world. It is within the power of a single human being without an environment. It's good to have an environment, but without an environment, without a whole community, without a shul, without anything, to make an incredible difference, even if it's not as perfect, but to make a most powerful difference in the entire world. But I want to, most importantly, I want to bring this out from a very, very important message that this Rosh Hashanah has, this particular Rosh Hashanah. And I'll try and briefly put this into a few minutes. This Rosh Hashanah, we know, begins on a Shabbat, Shabbat and Sunday. And when Rosh Hashanah is on a Shabbat, which we haven't had for quite a few years, by the way, there's something of an interesting phenomenon that takes place. The Talmud tells us that Yom Tov Shor Rosh Hashanah, that when Rosh Hashanah falls on a Shabbat, we don't blow the shofar. And the Talmud continues with some mechanism, halachic mechanism, or that it was a precautionary measure to make sure people don't carry the shofar in the street and so on and so forth. But of course, the mystics ask the question, how could it be that when the Talmud tells us that the essence, as Rabbi Benji mentioned before, that the essence of the Rosh Hashanah is the shofar. It is the cry of the shofar coming from the essence of the soul that creates the divine consciousness, that creates the yearning, the connection, or the reconnection with God. It's the cry of the shofar that represents our surrender to God, to crown him as king once again. It is really the shofar which creates Rosh Hashanah. So how could it be that when Rosh Hashanah falls out on a Shabbat, suddenly on the first day there's no shofar? And briefly, the mystics explain, the Kabbalists tell us, it's because Shabbat has the power to accomplish what shofar could accomplish. But on its own, because there's a phrase about Shabbat, that Shabbat is mekatsha v'kaima, which means that the holiness of Shabbat, we do not need to create. The holiness of Shabbat, especially on Rosh Hashanah, is created on its own. It's an automatic holiness. And the event of Shabbat every single way creates automatically a perfect divine consciousness. The event of Shabbat creates a perfect pure environment. The event of Shabbat, every experience of Shabbat every single week creates on its own a holy and an elevated recognition and faith and belief in God. Shabbat brings an elevation. Shabbat brings a holiness. Shabbat brings a consciousness into the world that is so beautiful and so sublime and so perfect that when Rosh Hashanah coincides with Shabbat, we don't need the shofar that much, because what Shabbat gives us as a gift is probably more perfect than we can create on our own. And that's why we don't need the shofar on the first day of Shabbat. However, what is fascinating is that as perfect as what Shabbat gives us on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, as beautiful and as inspirational and as great and as elevated the gift of Shabbat is, that is created on the first day of Rosh Hashanah to the extent, to the point that we don't need the shofar, the next morning, this coming Sunday, the mitzvah is that although you experienced it in its perfect state on the first day of Shabbat, God says to us, I want you still to blow shofar on Sunday. I want you to do it on your own. And when you do it on your own on Sunday, when you create that connection on your own on Sunday without the holiness of Shabbat, although yesterday was created in the most perfect way, although yesterday was created in a way that you probably can't even do it on your own, I still want you to do it. Because when you do it on your own, it might not be as perfect, but it's deeper and more powerful. So this year, Shabbat is like all the other Rosh Hashanahs we had. Shabbat is when we're given Rosh Hashanah on a silver platter. Shabbat is when we go to a shul and we hear the beautiful chazan and the beautiful choir and hopefully a good sermon from the rabbi. The previous Rosh Hashanah is like the Shabbat experience when Rosh Hashanah is sort of handed to us and we just go with the flow and we fit in automatically. This year, my friends, Rosh Hashanah is different. This year, Rosh Hashanah is the second day of Rosh Hashanah. This year, Rosh Hashanah is like the Sunday after Shabbat. Maybe it won't be as perfect, but it will be more precious. Maybe it won't be as inspirational, but it'll be a lot more powerful and deeper because we, as individuals, every single one of us, whether we daven in a shul or not, but even if we daven in a shul, it's not going to be the same as previous years. But this is the Rosh Hashanah that we, the individual, is going to create that consciousness, is going to create that holiness, is going to create that connection. And we have it within us because the shofar that we will blow on the second day of Rosh Hashanah comes from the deepest parts of our soul, comes from the deepest connection that we have with God. And when we create it on our own, when we take that step on our own, when we blow the shofar and we say to God, I've come home and I want to be a little bit better this year and I'm going to commit, it won't be perfect and it won't be transformation and it won't be, but it'll be a step in the right direction. That is more powerful and more precious to God than the perfection of Shabbat. So even though we don't have the shofar on the first day, because the Shabbat creates it in a more perfect way, like the other Rosh Hashanahs, this Rosh Hashanah is like the second day where God says, even after the Shabbat, I still need you to blow. I still want you to blow because it's more precious and more dear to me. When you dig deep, when you dig very deep into the recesses of your soul and create it on your own. And I'm just going to finish with a little story that I know I said last night, but it's such a beautiful story. I'm going to say it again for those that didn't hear it. And I just read this recently about an auditorium that was once packed because there was a surprising large turnout for a contest. The contest was between a Shakespearean actor and a learned old Jew that was like a gabbai in a shul. What was the contest? The contest was they were both going to read Psalm 23 in Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. Mizmor le David, Hashem ro'i le'echsa, the Lord is my shepherd. Famous psalm. The actor trained. He was the best. Stage presence, unparalleled, elocution, acting, amazing. He gets up there with perfect intonation and modulation and emotion. He starts reading the psalm in English for everyone to understand with such expression that it was beautiful and it was an act and a performance that was absolutely perfect. When he finishes, thunderous applause. And then it was this old Yiddel's turn. When the Yiddel gets up, pulls out of his pocket an old worn Tehillim, a book of psalms, that he'd had since his childhood, that he'd used in a synagogue very often, that he used when he studied in yeshiva. He opens it up and with a bissel azer, a bissel ahin, he starts to read in Hebrew. No one can even understand it. And he reads the Mizmor LeDavid, he reads the Tehillim. And when he finishes, there's a standing ovation, thunderous applause. It was clear who won the contest. A most amazing response. Afterwards, the promoters of the contest are in shock, and in the waiting room, they ask the performer, how do you account for this unbelievable defeat? And the actor spoke, as the story goes, perhaps the best lines ever. He said to them, I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. I know the psalm, and I said it perfectly, but he knows the shepherd. My friends, this Rosh Hashanah, we have an opportunity. This Rosh Hashanah, we have an opportunity to reveal within our soul the shepherd that we know. We know the shepherd. Maybe we don't know the elocution as well. Maybe we can't perform as perfectly as the years before, but we can reveal the connection we have to the shepherd. Take that machzor, whether you're at home and in shul, and just do whatever you can. Sit down in Rosh Hashanah and reflect on its significance and take upon yourself one little extra step to improve your relationships or to take upon a new mitzvah. One thing, one step in the right direction. Try a little bit, shed a tear, spend time with family, display a little bit of sincerity, but do it like you know the shepherd, because you do know the shepherd. The connection and the bond that we have between us and God and Rosh Hashanah is revealed in the most profound way. It's the Rosh Hashanah that we are going to create. It's the less perfect but more powerful Sunday that will come after the perfect Shabbat. And God is going to embrace that. He's going to love that. He's going to love this Rosh Hashanah. And he's going to love it so much that he's going to bless us with the most incredible and blessed year of Tavshin Pei Aleph 5781. And we will all be blessed, please God, with a Ketiva v'Chatima Tova to be inscribed and sealed in a book which is only good, revealed good, happiness, success, and a meaningful year in the most amazing way, with happiness and greatness. For you, for your families, and the whole Am Yisrael, hopefully we'll be able to merit this year to the ultimate happiness, the coming of Mashiach. Shana Tova to everyone.
Thank you so much. Now, for the final speaker, we have Rabbi Moss. Rabbi Moss, I think, has spoken by every single one of these since we started doing this before Rosh Hashanah, and we do not take it for granted. It's a great privilege to have him. Rabbi Moss is the rabbi of Nefesh Shul here in Sydney. He also recently has started a podcast. You can find it on Spotify. It's called Hey Rabbi. I've listened to it myself. It's highly recommended. And he writes weekly emails and does a lot of amazing stuff. So thank you so much, Rabbi Moss, for joining us. And we can't wait to be inspired as the final speaker for this year, Rosh Hashanah.
Thanks, Rabbi Levi, Rabbi Gerari, and all. It's an honor to be here with the honored panelists and all of you listening. So we're all looking forward to Rosh Hashanah and a new year. I'm particularly looking forward this year to the fish head. I know some people are into the apples and honey and other things, but I get excited by the fish head, and particularly this year, because a couple of months ago I was with my kids in a fish shop, and we saw they had a whole platter of fish heads, including this huge tuna head, the head of a tuna fish, massive, like the size of a football. And I had the idea then that I want to get one of these for our Rosh Hashanah table as a surprise for my wife. You know, it is customary to buy something for your wife for Yontov. And so I thought, what would she like more than a massive head of a tuna on the Yontov table? She doesn't know about it. And I'm sharing it with you because I'm assuming no one will share. I know she's not on this meeting. She's on another. She's teaching right now. I think my mother is on it, so make sure she doesn't say anything. And David's mother in New York, don't say anything to my mother-in-law in New York. But that's going to be her surprise. The head of the fish on the table is an ancient custom, and many people say a prayer on eating the head of the fish. Shania LaRosh. We say, please God, we should make us that we should be the head and we shouldn't be the tail, which is an interesting request. We should be the head and not the tail. What's wrong with being a tail? Do we all have to be leaders? We all have to be the head. We all have to run the show. Can't some people be the tail and follow? Is there anything wrong with that? Sometimes that's appropriate to be the tail and not the head. What are we asking for on Rosh Hashanah that we should always, only all of us, be the head and not the tail? So to answer this, I want to analyze one of the prayers that we say on Rosh Hashanah. We say it year-round as well. And I think it'll give us a fascinating insight into why we need to be the head and not the tail. And this lesson is perhaps more relevant this year than ever. We sing a song on Rosh Hashanah, Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Voed. The stanza goes that Hashem is king, Hashem was always king, and Hashem will be king forever and ever. This line is actually not a verse. It's a formula that our sages put together, and we say it in many of our prayers. It's become a popular modern song as well, Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach. But if you look at the order of that prayer, it seems to be messed up. It says Hashem Melech, God is king, present tense. God was always king, past tense. And God will always be king in the future, forever and ever, future. That's out of order. The order should be past, God was king, God is king in the present, God will be king. That's how chronology generally works. And yet this prayer starts with the present tense. God is king, he was king, and he always will be king. So why is it in that seemingly disorder? So if this was being just like a CV describing God's history, so then it would make sense to be in chronological order. God started his career early on in creation as king. He's currently holding that position and intends to continue in the foreseeable future. That if we're just saying a CV, but that doesn't mean anything. There's something much deeper in this prayer, and that's why we say first present tense, then past tense, and after that, the future. And that's because in accepting God as king over us, in connecting with God as our king, as our leader, as our authority, the authority in our life, in connecting to God with faith, it's not enough to do it in past tense. It's not enough to see in retrospect that God is a part of our life. The number one thing is we have to see God right here and right now. You see, many of us have the insight of looking back and seeing that God was a part of our life. We have the wisdom of after the fact, realizing God's there, but that's not good enough. We have to realize God's here, right here and right now. We have worries. You and I and all of us have concerns and worries. The entire world is worried at the moment. What's going to be? What's going to happen next? We have no idea. All of our confidence has been pulled from underneath us. All of what should be predictable is not predictable anymore. It is unprecedented how many times the word unprecedented has been used in the last few months. We completely don't know what's going to be. And so we're worried. But if you look back at life, this is not the first time you've been worried in your life. We've all been worried at different times. And somehow things work out how they're supposed to be. Look, in retrospect, we see it and we think, why were we so worried? But that's not how it should be. We have to stop worrying now by realizing that Hashem Melech, God is king, he's in charge. we are exactly where we're supposed to be, and what will happen is exactly what needs to happen. If you have that faith now, in the present tense, then you look back and you realize everything until now led to this moment, and we are where we're supposed to be. And then you can have the confidence to go into the future and say, what will be is what's supposed to be, and I don't have to be scared. I think that this sentiment, the idea that we're in Hashem's hands right now and we're supposed to be right now, Hashem is king, is so important and so essential to us today. We were so surprised by the way this year went. I remember somebody saying when 2020 came, they were really excited because 2020 is like 2020 vision. And it's like, we get it. We know exactly what's going to be. We see the path ahead of us. And well, it's 2020 vision in hindsight now. We had no idea what was going to be. And we don't know what's going to be next year either. But we know that Hashem is king. And therefore, what's going to be, it's going to be all right. It's going to be good. We have to have confidence that it's going to be good. And that gives us a certain calm, a certain peace, a certain sense that we're in good hands. I think that this should be our meditation over this Rosh Hashanah. When you're davening, look into the prayers. You'll see Hashem Melech repeated many, many times throughout the prayers. And don't just read it, but pause for a minute, reflect on it, imbibe the idea, allow it to become absorbed by the idea that Hashem is king. Hashem is master. Hashem is putting us exactly where we're supposed to be. We don't understand why, and we may not understand why in the near future either, but wherever we are, it's exactly where we're supposed to be. So I think this is another explanation, a deeper explanation to why we eat the head of the fish, and we say that we should be the head and not the tail. To be the head means to see things ahead of time, to see what's going to be before it happens, not to be the tail and to look back and to realize that things were actually good and we're in God's hands, but to be the head. On Rosh Hashanah, the year to come is being brought down into the world. And so if we are the head on Rosh Hashanah, if we see ahead and we say, we don't know what's going to happen, we don't know what's going to be, but we're confident it will be good because we're in God's hands. If we bring that energy into our lives, into our prayers, into our mind on Rosh Hashanah, then it certainly will be that way. We will be the head, and we won't be the tail. And God willing, this coming year will be a year of amazing blessing for you, for me, for the entire world, that there'll be only good in a revealed way, that all of the problems, issues, and fears that the world is going through now should dissipate completely. This should be the year when Mashiach comes. We know that when Mashiach comes, everyone will have faith. But let's not be the people who have faith retrospectively when Mashiach comes. Let's have faith actively and proactively before. On Rosh Hashanah, let's be the head, to say this is the year that things are going to be good, Mashiach will come, and all will be good for us, for the Jewish people, and the entire world. Amen.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Moss, and thank you to all our speakers. Thank you, everyone, for joining us. And just want to end off by wishing all of you a Shana Tova, be a really good year, a healthy year, a happy year, and a meaningful year. Look out for all the other programs that Bina is having. You can private message me on the chat. I can add you to our mailing list, or you can email me, rabbil@bina.com.au, and you can follow us on Facebook and see all the various things that we're doing. Until then, have a good Yom Tov, Chag Sameach, and a Shana Tova. Thank you all for joining us.